The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Lord, we give these commitments to you out of a desire that your glory would spread here in St. Tammany. Lord, we all want to be a part of the gospel spreading through Faith Presbyterian Church to our neighbors. And so we ask that you would make it so. That through these commitments of time, of gifts and abilities and resources, that the glory and name of Jesus would spread, bringing the transformation to the gospel to these neighbors that we love so much. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And now I'll invite my son to come as we read God's word in preparation for our sermon. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with us to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 18 through 27 in the English Standard Version.
So the reading of God's Word today comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. This can be found in the Pew Bible on pages 1021 through 1022, and in the Following Jesus Bible on page 1345. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lies of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under that would like to go for our children's worship, where we have a sermon prepared from this text for their age group, they can line up with Miss Brittany or just sprint to the children's building. That's okay. And they can go across the way where they will be safe with our staff and volunteers. If y'all want to leave those doors open, just let some of the heat billow out. I'm okay with that. I'm hot. I don't know about y'all. How you doing, Bill? You hot back there? Okay, all right. Bill's good, so we're good. So most of us probably know people who at one time professed faith in Jesus, but then they walked away. They walked away from the church, or they walked away from Jesus altogether. It's hard when people you love walk away. What happened there? Were they not really Christians? Are they still Christians? John and the Ephesian church, the people to whom he's writing this letter, they had endured a similar situation. A significant chunk of their church had actually not just left the church, but left the gospel behind. And over the next few Sundays, we're going to see John helping the Ephesians cope with that departure and understand that departure. And so over these really four Sundays, this is the theme we're going to see in this part of 1 John, that when the Holy Spirit indwells someone, he actively encourages that person's growth in three things: faith, holiness, and love for Christian brother. If a person has the Holy Spirit in them, he's going to be working to cultivate these three things in them: faith, holiness, and love for Christian Brother. So let's see how John begins this discourse as he helps the Ephesian Christians with their confusion and grief over their departed friends and perhaps even family members, verses 18 through 20. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So what is the essential difference that John points out between the people who stayed and the people who left? Verse 20 tells us, those who stayed in the Ephesian church were people who had been anointed by the Holy One, and that led to something. They had knowledge. When you interpret this verse in light of other things that John says in his gospel and in his letters, it's pretty clear that John is talking about the Holy Spirit. The decisive difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the indwelling Holy Spirit. You might think that the decisive difference is faith. You believe the gospel or you don't. But John points to something even more fundamental. Christians have the Holy Spirit living inside them. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force. The kids are going to learn about this in their sermon this morning. He is God. And when God takes up residence in someone's life, big things happen. You remember in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit filled the temple and the tabernacle, there was always like smoke and fire. It sounds all together. Something really happens here. The Holy Spirit is not some passive, intangible actor. No, he is the one who grows us. When he enters our life, he intends to grow us in faith. He intends to grow us in holiness. He intends to grow our love for other Christians. Now, in today's text, John focuses on the Holy Spirit's relationship to our faith. The Holy Spirit enables Christians to understand and to believe the gospel. It's one of the first things he does. He helps Christians to understand and believe the gospel. Look again at verses 20 and 24. Verse 20 says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So in these two verses, John talks about hearing something, believing something, abiding in that something. He's talking about knowing something. So we have this language of knowledge all throughout these two verses, and it's connected to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit anoints us, and we receive some knowledge, and we can abide in that knowledge. So what he's teaching us is the Holy Spirit loves to use your ears, and he loves to use your brains. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. And what I'm trying to do is paint just a really simple picture of how the Holy Spirit works in us, because for a lot of people, the Holy Spirit seems like this mystery. We don't know what he does, and he works in these intangible and weird ways. It's really not that weird. This is what he does. As we hear the scriptures, the Holy Spirit convinces us we have a sin problem. He helps us to understand how the gospel solves that problem, and he empowers us to trust that message. He takes the words of Scripture, he confronts us, and he works within our hearts. Anybody can hear the Scriptures. Anybody can hear the Bible read. I know people who don't believe in Jesus that actually have a pretty solid understanding of the Bible. But the Holy Spirit takes the Scriptures, he convicts us of our sin, and he enables us to have faith. Without the Holy Spirit at work, the scriptures are going to fall on deaf ears and a darkened mind. He has to awaken us spiritually to see our sin and the beauty of the gospel so that we believe. Let me give you a practical example, just to kind of demystify how you may think the Holy Spirit works. So this morning, we were running late, but while kids were eating, I pulled out my Bible and I was reading in Matthew the story of the rich young ruler. You probably remember this story. So the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be saved, to have eternal life? I thought it was interesting. He specifically called, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. And he recites the commandments from the second table of the law. And the guy says, I've kept all those. Surely there's something else. Jesus said, go, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. You'll have life. And the young man, it emphasizes their young man, went away grieving. He had a lot of possessions. He didn't want to give that stuff away. And that's the end of the story. So I was thinking, what is it that I love so much that I'd have a really hard time giving it up to follow Jesus? And so I prayed. I'm like, Lord, will you show me, is it possessions? Is that the thing that I would really grieve to give up to follow Jesus? And I don't think it is, in as much as I know my own sin. But it was as though the Holy Spirit didn't speak words to me, but I have very significant clarity. It's my reputation. The risk that I fear, the thing that I would not want to lose in following Jesus, is for people, my friends, to think I'm an idiot or to think I'm stupid, or and it's that idol, other people's approval and praise, it's that idol that keeps me from sharing my faith more openly with my unbelieving friends and family. The Holy Spirit, through the Scripture, helped me to see my sin. And he called me to repentance and obedience. It's not magic. That's another part they're talking about in the children's sermon. They're going to talk about what kind of tools does a doctor use? What kind of tools does a fireman use? Or what kind of tool does the Holy Spirit use? The Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures to expose our sin, to call us to faith, and to call us to faithfully following Jesus. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, though, the Word is not going to have that effect. If the Holy Spirit is not actively working on your heart, you're not going to see your sin. You're not going to be convicted of it. You're not going to have clarity about how you need to repent and how you need to trust the gospel and how you need to live. When Calvinists, we're Presbyterians, we're Calvinists, when Calvinists talk about total depravity, this is what we mean. We are spiritually dead. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. We can't see our need of the gospel unless the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see. And the ordinary way he does that is the Scriptures. We read the Bible, or someone reads the Bible with us, or they speak biblical truth to us, or we hear a sermon about the Bible, and God removes the scales from our eyes so that we see for the first time our need of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel. But the Holy Spirit is not only concerned with the moment of conversion. He's not only concerned with the beginning of our faith walk. No, he's concerned about all of our life. He's not just the key that opens the door to salvation. He is the one who grows in us all things that God intends to grow in us. So, while every Christian struggles with their faith, the indwelling Holy Spirit brings us back to trusting the gospel. He is the one who consistently works in us to bring us back to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit, he is more committed to your faith than you are. He's more committed to you growing in holiness than you are. He's more committed to you loving your Christian brother and sister than you are. So he will actively work through the Scriptures, challenging us, shaping us, and cultivating our faith. Now, often we have friends and family who walk or are trying to walk away, and maybe they do have the Holy Spirit. What is their inclination? Don't read the Bible. Don't expose myself to that truth, because what do they know is going to happen? They know something is going to prick them, right? The people who left the Ephesian church, though, they stopped professing faith in Jesus altogether. They said anti-Christian things, as we'll see in our text. That was a decisive sign to John that the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in them. Meanwhile, the ones who stayed in the church continued to profess that Jesus was the Christ. So what was John's conclusion? If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're going to keep on confessing Jesus as the Christ. You're going to continue to believe the gospel. Look at verses 20 through 23. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. John draws a very hard, maybe even severe line here. Gospel gut check. John says a lot of hard things in this book. If a person says that Jesus is not the Christ, John says, they're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit's not in them. Now, personal experience and church history shows many examples of people who temporarily walk away from Jesus, perhaps even for a time deny that Jesus is the Christ, but then they repent, they return, and they profess Christ openly. I would argue that in many of those cases, that's a person who had the Holy Spirit, was struggling with their faith, and they even grieved the Spirit within them, but in the end, the Holy Spirit won out. He got them back. So they were openly professing Jesus. I don't think John's words in this chapter rule that out as a possibility. But as a general rule, if a person does not profess Jesus as the Christ, they say, no, he's not God, he didn't die for sins, he didn't come back from the dead, that person is not a Christian. We should take them at their word. To deny the Son is to deny the Father, and to deny the Son is an anti-Christian attitude and mindset. They are not evidencing the most basic and fundamental sign of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So it's not surprising to me that when John's talking about the signs of the Holy Spirit, he starts with this one, this knowledge, this faith that the Holy Spirit gives us. The first definitive sign of the Holy Spirit's work in someone is that they profess with their mouth that Jesus is their Savior and King. The people who left the Ephesian church, they weren't saying that anymore. In fact, they were actively denying Jesus and saying the opposite. So if a person actively denies that Jesus is the Christ, or if they will not openly profess their belief that he is the Christ, my encouragement to you is take them at their word. They're not a Christian. We shouldn't assume otherwise. Now, John is not telling us this so that we start judging people and try to figure out who's really a Christian, who's not a Christian. I don't think that's helpful or healthy. In context, he's dealing with outsiders who have defected from the church and are actively denying Christ, and the things they're saying about Jesus and the things they're saying about the church are discouraging and troubling the Ephesian Christians. Look again at our text, verses 18 and 19, and then we'll jump down to verse 26. Verse 18. Children, it's the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now jump down to verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. So these defectors from the Ephesian church were openly spreading anti-Christian messages. They developed a spirituality of their own that was Christless. And they were deceiving Christians in the church. They were confusing Christians in the church. And so John is warning against the defectors' false teaching. This is actually very relevant for us as well. If a person doesn't openly profess faith in the gospel, their spiritual insights or wisdom should not be valued or sought by Christians. Why not? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the gospel. You have the scriptures. You don't need their input. If they don't profess Christ, They're not of us. They don't have the Holy Spirit, the one who helps us to value, understand, and believe the scriptures. Therefore, they are not to be trusted as spiritual guides who help us. It is extremely common for people to defect from Christianity only for Christians to listen to them and hang on every word as though their perspective is fresh, interesting, thought-provoking. At the same time, modern Christians are easily, really regularly influenced by people like Jordan Peterson, Joe Rogan, who ask big questions, who talk about Jesus, who interview religious leaders, but they don't openly profess orthodox gospel faith. When we listen to those voices uncritically, it's a recipe for confusion. Look again at verse 27. The anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You don't need outsiders to teach you. You need scripture. You need Christian brothers and sisters who point you to scripture. When we love and admire people who've walked away from the faith or they've walked away from Jesus, it's easier to be deceived by them. Christians must be extremely cautious and discerning to the voices they listen to, especially in an age where you have thousands of false teachers available to you on your phone, on your computer, on your TV. We don't need teachers from outside the church. We need the Holy Spirit who speaks through the scriptures, and we need the Spirit-filled church who teach us the scriptures. Here's the irony to consider. Christians are eager to listen to these contrary voices outside the church, and many of us have a steady daily diet of podcasts and videos and books. Are we attending to the scriptures as much as we're listening to those voices? Are we listening to godly teachers and, 2,000 years of good, solid church teaching and sermons that are passed down to us? Are we attending to that more, or are we listening more to these voices outside the church? We could go further and talk about how we allow ourselves to be discipled and catechized by news stations and all these voices that we hear in the world. And you might be really surprised to hear me gripe about a guy like Jordan Peterson. You know, Peterson's one of those guys who's very thoughtful. He's encouraging virtue, very conservative voice. The voices you listen to on a daily basis are discipling you. And I don't care if they're conservative or liberal. If they don't profess Jesus, they're not on our team. They're our neighbors. And we love them and we respect them and we engage with them critically. We want them to trust Jesus. But the discipleship work we do here at FPC is easily outweighed just by exposure to these other voices and these other messages. Now, if you're out there listening to preachers and stuff, that's great. No problem. Christian books, great, cool. That's awesome. And I know who these people are. I watch some of these people and listen, but with a very critical eye, we have to be careful. Be careful who you listen to. That's actually John's primary concern in this paragraph today, and it's an important thing for us to consider and be convicted of in 2026. But beyond John's central admonition, being careful and avoiding unbelieving spiritual teachers, there is another lingering question that this text kind of stirs up, at least in my heart. How do we respond when people we love walk away from Jesus or walk away from the church? So are they Christians or not? Do they have the Holy Spirit or not? When the ones we love stop professing faith in Jesus, here's how we can love them best. First, by praying that they do have the Holy Spirit and that he will call them back to the faith. You can't know decisively who has the Spirit and who doesn't. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind in John chapter 3. You can't see him, but you can see his effects when he is moving and active. If a person is not professing faith, what do? We go to God and we ask the Holy Spirit to do whatever he needs to do to draw them back to an open profession of faith. So if they have the Spirit, we just ask the Spirit to work in them. If they don't have the Spirit, we say, Holy Spirit, come to this person, fill them, convict them of their sin, and help them to believe the gospel. This is a prayer that I daily pray for friends and family of mine who have walked away. You want to hear some awesome news? I am actively seeing God answer those prayers in the lives of some of these people. They walked away from the church for over a decade, and he is slowly bringing them back. If a person has the Holy Spirit, they will profess faith in Christ. They cannot grieve him forever. He is going to win out. So what do? We pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts, that they do have the Holy Spirit, and he will bring them back. So this is one way we can love them well. The second way to love them well is this: sharing the scriptures with them rather than taking their spiritual advice. Instead of taking their thoughts on as the truth, share the scriptures with them. What knowledge does the Holy Spirit give us? What knowledge does he use to show us our sin, to convince us of the gospel, and to call us to trust Christ? It's the scriptures. So if you have loved ones who have walked away from the church, lovingly tell them what the Bible says. Remind them of the good news. Invite them to believe it and repent. If you love a person, you will want them to know Christ and be saved. Therefore, instead of being deceived by their advice, speak the truth of the scriptures to them so that the Holy Spirit may take that word and use it to transform and save them. I love reading the Bible with people who have disaffected from the church. I love it because 9 times out of 10, when I do it, their assumptions about what the Bible said was totally wrong. I usually try to get them in the Gospel of John with me. And if they'll read the Gospel of John and see Jesus face to face, one of two things is going to happen really quickly. They're going to be taken with Jesus. They're going to delight in Jesus. Or they're going to hate his guts and want to have nothing to do with him. And that's kind of a sign right there whether the Holy Spirit's working in them or not. If you would like my kind of practical tips or guidance on how to read the Bible, or particularly the Gospel of John, with an unbelieving friend or someone who's walked away from the faith, shoot me a text or email, grab me afterwards. I've got some really, really easy, actionable ways you can do that. It's way easier than you may think. But when our loved ones walk away, we pray like crazy, but then we aim to get in the Word with them or to speak the truth of Scripture to them. But finally, we would be remiss to ignore John's final imperative to us in the text, even though he unpacks it in the next paragraph, and we'll see it next week when we come back. But let's look at verse 27 at the end. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. While we engage lovingly with those disaffected from the faith, we protect ourselves by attending to our own communion with God. If we are not actively abiding in Christ and learning from the Spirit through the Word, if we don't have that relationship engaged, we're going to be of little use to those outside the church. Likewise, we're going to be more prone to deception and confusion if we're not attending to our relationship with the Lord. So to love our neighbors well, we must first be loving the Lord well and attending to our relationship with him. So the people who defected from the Ephesian church, they set themselves up as these spiritual advisors, even though they're outside of Christ. Let's not do the same thing and set ourselves up as spiritual advisors, not relying on Christ, not relying on the Holy Spirit, not relying on the Word, because we're not attending to our relationship with Jesus. We'll talk more about that next week. Who do you know that at one time professed faith in Christ, but no longer does? How do you make sense of that situation? If a person professes that Jesus is the Christ, we have to give them the benefit of the doubt. That's a bare minimum, a starting point, the lowest hanging fruit, the first thing the Holy Spirit does in us. If the Spirit lives in you, you'll confess Jesus as the Christ. And though there may be moments and even seasons of wavering, the Spirit will bring you back. So if you have people you love who at one time professed faith and they no longer do, what should you do? Don't despair. Instead, love them well and love them intentionally. Don't seek out their wisdom and their spiritual guidance. They're not of us. They can't be trusted in that regard. Instead, pray for them. Pray that they have the Holy Spirit. He will bring them back to open, clear faith. Pray that he will do that work. Share the scriptures with them. Speak truth. Aim to read the Bible with them. And finally, attend to your own relationship with the Lord. Abide in Christ. If the Spirit lives in you, you will confess Jesus as the Christ. And our hope and prayer for these people that we love is that the Holy Spirit would bring them back to the place of open, professed, confident faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray. Every one of us here can picture in our minds the faces of these people we love who've walked away from the church. Lord, these are people that we worry about, we fear for, and frankly, we're often confused how to engage. So, Lord, help us to love them well. May we walk away from today committed to this idea of praying daily for them, that your Holy Spirit would bring them back. And, Lord, give us the opportunity to speak the truth of Scripture and maybe even read the Bible with them. God, I do pray for these people, these friends, children and grandchildren, brothers and sisters, parents. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will do a remarkable work in their life. Show them their need of the gospel. Show them their sin. Lord, even may they any false peace that they have be shattered, so that they will remember what is offered to them in the gospel. And Lord, help us to be the people who love them well and walk with them in their journey back to Jesus and back to the church. We know that you love your lost sheep more than we do. And so we ask, Great Shepherd, that you would reclaim them and that you would give us the joy of welcoming them back into the embrace of the church. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit and the work that he does in our lives. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.